God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives away, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, we would humbly ask that you would do a work in all of our lives right now by revealing more of your glory. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you that it teaches us that you were set apart, that you were transcendent, but that you are also very present. Holy Spirit, you are in this place and in the lives of every believer. You are the one who will bring new people to yourself this day, to Christ our Savior. And you're the only one who can do that work. Lord Jesus, we as a people are distracted by many things, even now. Please remove them. Remove those obstacles that would keep us from believing. Remove those lenses that would help us to see things in an inappropriate way. Help us, O Lord, to think and feel rightly. And Lord, as we come to this time of ordaining your child, our brother, we ask that you would be honored by all that happens. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 46 was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. In the midst of being used by God to lead the Reformation, he often found his own ministry to be one of deep discouragement, despair, deep seasons of depression, as he was seeking to fight the good fight. Frequently, he would gather those who were laboring with him to sing this psalm. And this psalm is what has given birth to the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." He knew the weight of evil at some level. He knew the challenge of the world in which he was seeking to bring the light of Christ at some level. He knew, as a man, that there were limits to what he could do. And when he faced those limits, limits given to him by God, limits that would remind him of how weak he was as a man, he would turn to Psalms like this and find deep encouragement. Listen to what he says about Psalm 46. We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us. And powerfully and miraculously, God preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. Psalm 46 begins in verse 1 by speaking of God's power, his strength, his refuge, his presence. But in the midst of what? One word. Trouble. All the things that Martin Luther mentioned here are trouble. The gates of hell. Fanatical spirits. The hatred of the devil himself. Assaults of the world, of flesh and of sin. Sin within even the man who wrote those words. Trouble. Trouble is born in each of us as a result of sin. And trouble was born when people did not pay attention to the limits of God. I want you to open your Bible or the blue pew Bible in front of you to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. We turn here frequently if you are not a member of our church or are visiting today, because here is where all trouble started. Now, let me say it this way. You entered this sanctuary today with trouble. I don't know what it is. I can guess a lot of things, and it would be quite accurate. I would simply have to look in the mirror of my own heart and say, this is what the trouble is I'm knowing at the moment. Every one of us, those sitting beside you, in front of you, behind you, those who were singing, playing, the one preaching, we all have experienced this day trouble. Various levels, but all results of sin. The breaking of limits. Look with me at verse 15, chapter 2 of Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. One thing I frequently say is that we read the Word of God too fast. Slow down. Most of you are so familiar with Genesis, you're thinking, yeah, I know, once again, we're back in Genesis. We always start there and we move forward. Have you ever paused just for a moment and said, what was it like for Adam to hear those words from God? Take care of this. God put Adam in the garden to work it and keep it. What did it look like? Today, if you're bored in your faith, just ask that question. Think about it all day long. What did this perfect garden look like? What did it sound like to hear God's voice giving this call? Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying these words, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden." Okay, what did Adam see? When the Lord said, Adam, you may eat from any of these trees, how many did he see? How far did his vision go? What were the colors of all the different fruits represented? What did the grass feel like or the soil feel like under his feet? What did he see? I want to know so bad. And then after the Lord said, all of this is yours, he gave him a limit. But, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. One limit given. It seems easy to obey. You mean I get all of this, but that one tree, that tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'm not to eat of. It's correct. It seems easy. Does it not? Doesn't it seem like, of course I can resist that one. But even admitting that shows that we don't really comprehend the power of the evil one's temptation. For soon in Genesis, you can see the slimy trail of the serpent. And the very first question he asks, which is the first question in the Bible, is, did God really say? Did God really say there's a limit? Did God really say you shouldn't eat of this one tree? Because if you eat of it, then you will be like God. It's evil. That limit was put there. God gives us limits in order to give us life. God gives us limits in order to give us life. The problem is, we think there's life beyond those limits. It was very clear what God said. Don't eat of this tree or you will die. It's very clear, was it not? God was the one speaking. He was the one able to communicate it clearly. It was received clearly. They knew that this was the one tree not to eat from. The limit had been placed. That's why when we read the Psalms and we hear of words for sin, one word is trespass, and it means that there is a limit, a line that has been drawn. And if you step outside that line, if you go beyond that limit, you are going to experience death. You're going to experience destruction. But we believe, just as Adam did, just as Eve did, that there is life beyond that limit. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't run towards it. We would run away from it, but we think there's life. But God has given us limits in order to give us life. Genesis 3 tells the story of what happened. As soon as they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened. They realized what they had not realized before, that they were naked. And immediately trouble set in. Shame, guilt, fear, despair. The temptation then to take it into their own hands and to hide. They made coverings for themselves. And the Lord enters. Where are you? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? Have you gone over the limit? And they had. So the Lord shows grace. He brings the curse to the serpent. And then he speaks to the woman about the pain of childbearing that will continue. And then he says to the man, by the sweat of your brow, the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That curse. Back to Psalm 46. The psalmist has experienced deep trouble. The trouble of what it means to live in a broken and fallen world. The limits of life as a sinner cause them to experience the pain of their own sin, but in the sin in the world, the sin of the world that's also coming against them. And here, the psalmist teaches us this truth that our God is the refuge and strength, a very present help in these troubles. Let's focus a minute on the way in which we're limited as people. First of all, we don't like to admit we're limited. Brent, you have a job. Today is not an interview. You did interview for the job a couple years ago. And in doing so, you demonstrated with the testimony of others your gifts. And he's gifted. Your vision, and it's strong. Your godliness, and it's apparent. The fruit by abiding in Christ is there. Most of us, when we put together a resume or application, don't start with, here's my limits. These are my weaknesses. This is what's wrong with me. This is why you shouldn't hire me, which actually might be why we should hire you. In the same way, one day perhaps the Lord may call you from this church to serve somewhere else. And the temptation would seem so odd to say, before you look at all the gifts and all the abilities that the Lord has given me, here's my weaknesses and here's my limits. We don't think that way because we think limits are weak. We think limits will keep us from having the esteem of man. And so you, like me, like everyone here, we love to hide our limits. And yet, in a very humorous way, we all would be quick to admit we have limits. Watch, Brent. How many of you know you have limits? Raise your hand. Oh, if you frequently hide those limits so others won't see it, raise your hand. Oh, did you see how fast the hands went down? To be clear, we're so limited. First of all, physically, we grow tired. Some of you will know it today. This afternoon, your body will just simply say, I need a nap. Our bodies get sick. Some of you are battling colds right now, and there are people even now perhaps watching this service streamed because they can't be here because they're sick. Some of the sicknesses like colds and flu and others are horrible diseases. Our bodies are physically limited. Another way in which our bodies are physically limited is that we can only be in one place at one time. We cannot be two places at once. We can be somewhere mentally and physically somewhere else, but we cannot physically be two places at once. And Brent, and you know this already, the sheep that you are called to shepherd are going to want you to be omnipresent. They're going to want you to be more than one place at a time. When you have an excuse and you tell them why you can't, they may act as if they understand, but if it's wounded them or offended them or hurt them in any way, they perhaps will let you know. Maybe an email, a letter, a phone call. But brother, you cannot be more than one place at once. We learn to want that of others at a very early age. My daughter, Esther Kate, will turn 5 in April. Just after she turned 3, she was talking to my wife and demanding things of my wife, and Christina said to her, "Esther Kate, I am only one person. I can only do one thing at a time." Esther then, at 3, said the following, "Then I want 2 Christinas." That's why we have baptismal vows as a congregation to assist in the spiritual nurture of the children. I want 2 Christinas too. There's only one. Physically, you're limited, Brent. We're physically limited in that we lose our youthfulness. There are ways to hide it. Makeup, hair color, I've heard. Surgery. All types of things that can help us appear to still be youthful. But our bodies physically are limited. There's just a point where they stop. Secondly, we're not limited just physically, but also mentally. Brent, you're bright. You're a good student. Not to puff you up, but to certainly encourage your mother and father who are here. Right after Brent was hired, I saw him writing in a book, a journal, and I wondered what he was doing. He said, "I'm writing a commentary." Which gospel was it? Matthew? A commentary on the book of Matthew to give my father as a gift. What a gift. But your words in that commentary weren't perfect. There's flaws in there, I promise. Because no man's word since the scripture was written and the canon was closed have written anything that's inerrant. You're mentally limited. You're going to know pastors and members of the church and people in the world who have a greater IQ, who are smarter than you, and you will be tempted to envy. I know. But not just is your knowledge limited, your wisdom will be limited. You are not going to give perfect counsel. There's not a man or a woman, a counselor even in our midst, who has given perfect counsel and has never failed. Our counsel and wisdom is limited. Your understanding is going to be limited. You're going to walk with people through very dark and hard things. And deep questions are going to be asked. Questions that we as a church are asking now that you're not going to understand. And you're not going to be able to answer. But there is something beautiful. It's God telling us again, our minds are limited. Our understanding is limited. And when we can admit that and can embrace mystery, worship can really be the fruit. Your affections will be limited, like all of ours. You will say, "Allie, I love you." And the new child that the Lord has, even in her womb now, you will say, "I love you." But your love, even your love for your wife and your child or children, will be limited. Your ability to control, it's limited. Those who like to control things the most, it's just a desperate attempt. It's desperate because you can't control. Your control is limited. Your power is limited. Your vision is limited. Everything in us is limited. And what I want to communicate so badly to you and to this body and to myself today is that is a glorious gift. God gives us limits in order to give us life. And when we don't live within the limits that He has given us, we try to be who we can't be. We try to do what we can't do. And soon, that great passage, John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," is something we don't believe. And so we move forward trying to do it in our own strength, not paying attention to the limits that He has given us. Limits cause us grief. In fact, Every loss is a result of limits. When a loved one dies, it says the limits of the physical age. When a dream is not realized, it simply shows the loss. The reality of limits, it couldn't be accomplished. When your children go astray, and in this body we know children who have, we know there will be others that do, we see the limits and we grieve. In our own relationships with each other and the Lord, we see sin. And that sin reminds us of our limits. And we grieve. But grief is not the only response to these limits. Gratitude should also be present. Because it's when we truly believe that we are limited people, limited mentally, physically, emotionally, it's when we believe that we can cry out to the one who, and please hear this, has no limits. Do you see it? The psalmist here, Martin Luther, using the psalm, is saying, point me to the one who has no limited knowledge. Remember this, Brent, there's nothing God can ever learn. Hallelujah! God never wonders, what should I say to that person? How did that happen? And the Word of God reminds us of that when we spend time there. Our limits point to the one who has no limits of space. Do you see it in the psalm over and over again? At least five times it speaks of the Lord's presence. Verse 7 and verse 11 say it the same way. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Brent, when you're leading people in the midst of these storms, you must remind them that the presence of God is here. He's everywhere. He is our fortress. And we're to be grateful. The limits that he gives us points to the one who is unlimited. Paul understood something about this. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote these words. Just listen as I read. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, and what kind of power is it? Unlimited. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's the temptation. I don't think there is a man or a woman here today who would disagree with that. But in subtle ways, they're going to be tempted to communicate a different expectation. And that is for you not to be weak. That is for you to demonstrate unlimited fill in the blank. But you can't, because God won't allow it. And for that, we give God praise. You see, his limits on our life are a gift. He gives them to us in profound ways. Paul also said in Romans, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You see, God is giving us this gift. His son came to this earth. He humbled himself to walk upon the earth in order that he might die on the cross, revealing to us the unlimited nature of God's love, that he would send his own to die that we who are in Christ might live forever. in a place one day where our mind will see the limitless love, the limitless power, the limitless presence of God forever. And the psalmist is telling us that's where we should live. Waiting in his presence for that place. And the verse is a very well-known verse, Psalm 46:10. Listen to the first part. You know it well. Be still and know that I am God. Brent, it's one of the most popular verses in the Old Testament, in the New Testament for that matter. And whenever you hear someone say it's a very popular verse, you need to know that it's often then misunderstood and taken out of context. This verse does not say be still, period. It's not primarily about being quiet or silent and experiencing solitude as an end. It says be still and know that I am God. The verse also doesn't say, be still and know that you are not God. This is subtle. But the enemy would love you to focus more on your limits. You really aren't God. That you don't have much to offer. But the verse doesn't say that. It says, be still and know that I am God. Do you see the difference? Last thing I want you to see is that this passage, be still and know that I am God, is a military phrase. It means before the Almighty God, the one who is the refuge and strength, the one in whom the whole earth melts at his voice. He is saying, before me, before that God, drop your weapons. It's a military term. Drop your arms. I'm God. But the temptation is whenever our limits are exposed, we don't do that. Instead, we reach for more control. We reach for ways to be multiplying ourselves. We reach for armament. And the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. Brent, the gift of God to us in Christ, the one who died that we might have life, is the one who calls us to drop our arms, to gaze at his glory, to be overwhelmed by who he is. And you're gifted, but that's not what this body needs most from you. What this body needs most from you is your gaze at the one who is God. The temptation even there is that you will want others to see how you gaze. The only way out of it is to constantly plead before your Heavenly Father, reveal to me more of your glory. Lift my eyes towards heaven. Help me to drop my arms and to know that you are God.